Well, we just praise you, Father. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, for all that you're going to do tonight, because we know you're here. And when we're here, you're here. And we praise you and glorify you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for all that is going to happen tonight. We ask for your leading, your wisdom, and your discernment in all that we do tonight, Father. Thank you, Father, that your angels are already working. You're keeping the place going, keeping everybody's communications at top-notch speed. And we thank you for that, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that there's not going to be any hiccups whatsoever in our communications with each other. And we praise you for it, Father. Lord, we thank you for your gifts to be in operation this evening. Thank you, Father, for your glory of your Lord to fall upon us, Lord, and your miracles and the healings and deliverances and all the circumstances, all the mountains removed, Lord. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name, because we know we have an open heaven. And when we pray, we know the prayers are answered in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for this revival that's fixing to happen. Father, prepare us to do that, to be ready for it, Lord. Let us get so near to you that we can hear you whisper in our ears all the time. And we praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for being our God. You're an awesome and loving God. I'm learning more about it every day. You're so awesome. Thank you, Father, for your miracle power of your Holy Spirit that lives in us and guides us and leads us and teaches us. And we praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ooh, well, where'd everybody come from? Glory to God. Open my eyes and the room is full almost. Praise God. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? Hey, tonight's going to be special. You watch what I tell you. It's going to be special. Somebody needs to get excited out there, because I'm telling you, it's going to be special. Yeah, go with it, Sam. Thank you, brother. Go ahead, Missy.
Talking about California, Julie, and all the the weather and all, this couple, elder from Merle's Assembly, they have a daughter named Bethany. Her and her family live in northern part of California somewhere. I don't know exactly, but they live out in the country. And when their storms went through the other day with the high winds and everything, they have a wood-burning stove, and something happened to the pipe or whatever. I guess, I don't know, the wind went down the pipe. I don't know what happened, but it caught their house on fire. And between the smoke damage and fire damage and water damage, it's, but they weren't hurt. So, and she had been diagnosed with cancer like maybe 3 years ago, but she's in remission now. She had been going to Houston for treatment, like Ryan had, Michael, but she's in remission. I don't remember what kind of cancer it is. So I like to pray for them. Father, I just ask you for your mercy and your grace upon them, that Lord, that they are believers, Christians, and I just pray that you use this to draw them to you, and you and they come to know you, to be the miraculous God that you are, Lord, and you show your mercy and your grace in abundance, Lord. Help them to find a place that they can live until they, I don't know what they're planning on doing, but about their whole situation. I think the Red Cross might have put them up someplace, but Lord, I just ask you to help them find a permanent place to live, and that you just keep them safe and keep them looking to you, and that they would come to know you in a greater way, and believe believe your word, Lord. You show them in your word. Give them spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you and your word. And thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.
What'd you say he had, Missy?
Hmm?
What did you say he had?
No, she had cancer. She's in remission. Her name is Bethany. She has two. I'm pretty sure her kids are teenagers now, probably.
What's wrong with her? That's what I'm trying to figure out. Why are they moving down?
Some kind of cancer. They live in Northern California, but they had gone to. She was going back and forth to Houston getting treatments, but she's in remission now. And so, Father, we just even ask you to, Lord, to show yourself strong and build their faith to believe you that it's completely gone, and not just in remission, but gone. You show them that it is absolutely gone, and for them to believe you, for them to believe, Lord, that you. You heal, and you don't need no works of man, Lord. And I just thank you, and I praise you, Lord, for doing that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's do this. Y'all gonna believe with me? In the name of Jesus right now, I command that spirit of cancer off of that lady right now. In Jesus' name, I don't care what you call yourself. Leave her body in the name of Jesus. And I command that spirit of the fear of cancer to go from her right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that she is already healed. She is already healed of this, and every vestige of cancer gone from her and the fear of death gone from her right now in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, she is healed. And I praise you, Father, that she's going to glorify you for it, because the doctor didn't have nothing to do with it. In Jesus' mighty name, and Lord, utilize this to bring that whole family closer to you in Jesus' name. Y'all believe that?
Amen.
I believe
Amen.
She's already healed in Jesus' Amen. Name. She Lord. Don't need to move to Houston if she don't want to, but I'd rather her live in Houston than in California in Jesus' name.
She's Lord, not moving to Houston. She was just going back and forth for treatments, but it's been a while. They said she was in remission.
Okay. Well, no, she's healed. She ain't yep. no kind of remission. She's healed. Glory to God.
Right. And Father, I just, I thank you, Lord, that you're going to use this to spread the word through this ministry that they're connected to, Lord, and that it just spreads like wildfire, and people start believing, Lord. They start
Do
believing.
Do you know this lady? Do you know this lady?
I met her one time.
Okay.
I met her one
you
time.
You tell whoever you've been talking to about this, she's healed. That's all you okay. got to do. Just tell them she's healed.
Well, Merle's the one that told me.
Okay. Tell Merle. Tell her she's healed. Amen, because she is. I believe it with all my heart.
Well, Amen. She lives in California.
That's what they got telephones for.
He's got a... I don't think he has communication with her, but...
Oh, okay. Well, you know what I'm saying. If they ever ask, right. if you tell them she's healed.
Okay.
I know it.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. We're going to hear about it too. Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus.
Thanks, Lord.
I'm on the attack mode tonight now. Y'all just get ready. I hate the enemy. Does anybody else hate the enemy? Glory to God, me too. I hate that enemy. Hey, Jesse. All right. Anybody else got a prayer request? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I miss him.
My mom's scheduled for the 17th of February to have knee replacement on her left leg. And I just, Lord, Father, I just, you came through and you managed to cancel her next surgery. And Lord, I ask you to come through in some shape or form. Lord, more than anything, Father, I just ask you to put it in her to believe you, to heal her. Lord, from what little bit that I'm hearing, I don't think the doctors are like telling her how hard this is going to be to go through. And I'm not sure I'm the one to tell her. So, Father, I just ask you that she realizes that this is not going to be an easy thing to go through, and to not have somebody there to help her, to be there other than someone coming in for physical therapy and stuff, to just to be there to help her, not only her, but also Dad. So, Father, I just ask you to just do your work in this, Lord, and that you make the way, Lord. You do your will. You know what you're doing, Lord. I just leave them in your hands. I have my concerns. And I told Mom that if she finds out she needs somebody to come and stay, let me know. But Lord, I'm just asking you to do a miracle again, that you work it, that she doesn't have this knee surgery, Lord, and that you are her healer. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, David. Go ahead, Debbie. You got her on mute, though.
I know that. I've shared about my sister here at the local fellowship. She's she has said she has cancer, but she doesn't know that. I don't know why she's saying that, but she went in for a biopsy. There is a lesion on her liver. The first thing was that a mass on her pancreas. So she's supposed to go in again for a biopsy. And they told her that whatever is on the liver is what is on the pancreas. So I don't know what makes them determine that, but they're saying be the same thing. So, but I've talked to her about how by his stripes she was healed. She's a Christian. She said she believes, but you know, she doesn't, you know, have the revelation of these truths of the word. I want to pray that she really grasps that the Lord brings it to give, really gives it to her, and that, but she'll confess she's healed. But I've told her that I'm believing you're healed. So I just like prayer to agreement with that for my sister Paula. So.
Okay.
Yeah. So Lord Jesus, I pray for Paula, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you open up her heart to you to really be seeking you, Lord God, and the truths of your word, Lord God, and to take to heart things I've shared with her, Lord. Lord, we just come against this, and this, whatever this is on her pancreas and on her liver, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just command it gone, Lord God, and healed in Jesus' name. I declare her healed, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, this would become nothing when they biopsy this. It will be nothing, Lord, in Jesus' name. I thank you for that, Lord. Praise you, Father. I give you all the glory, Lord. May you be glorified, Lord, and glorified in her life, Lord. May she give you all the glory, Lord, and really begin to turn to you and trust you with all her heart, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We command that spirit of cancer off of Paula. It's got to go right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I know that we don't have to do anything else but believe you for it. And I thank you, Father, that she is healed. She's Amen. Delivered, and she doesn't have to worry about anything. And it makes no difference, because our faith is what's going to bring her out of this in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, she's going to see it. And then she's going to come to you in a mighty way and understand that to pray for her is to pray that the cancer is gone. And we stand by that in Jesus' name. And when she asks if we prayed for, we're going to tell her, yes, and you're healed in Jesus' name. Paula, you be healed.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. And Father, we just praise you and glorify you that she's going to be dancing up and down when she finds out that the tests are not going to return anything. And we're not going to believe anything other than what we pray. I don't care what the doctors say. Don't make no never mind. She's healed.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to pray for one other thing.
Okay.
I want to pray for my granddaughter. She had a song produced, finally happened and finished, and she's on YouTube now. She's only 16. And it's a beautiful song. I think it's kind of cool. But I really want to be praying for her that, you know, she loves the Lord. I mean, she truly does. And the song is like a testimony of hers. And so I just want to pray for her that God will keep her and that lead her out if he doesn't want her into this. They've prayed that, Lord, this is you. Let it keep going. But so I don't know. So I just want to pray for her because I know that, you know, the snares that there can be. And so, Lord, I just pray for Savea, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you are glorified in her life, Lord, and through her voice, Lord, and her singing for you, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, that you will protect her, Lord, and that you will close any doors that you want closed. Please close the doors, Lord, and don't let her go through anything, God, that is not of you, God. And I pray that she would want your will too, and that her parents, Brad and Hadassah, would want your will for her too, Father. Not want to push anything, Lord. I just pray, Father, that this is you. I just trust you would protect her, and you will keep her pure, and you will keep her right with you, Lord. And you would give her parents wisdom in directing her and guidance, Lord, and counseling her, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. I just lift her up to you, Father, in this whole endeavor and her life, Lord God, in Jesus' name. I ask you, Father, to have your will be done in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
But,
her name is S-V-E-A. Svea.
S-V-E-A?
S-V-E-A. Just S-V. Svea. S-V-E-A. Svea Madeline. And the song is You and Me. If you want to listen to it on YouTube.
You and Me
is the name of the song.
What's your last name?
Breckner.
Is that what's on the YouTube
thing? No, just Savea Madeline, You and Me.
Okay.
Madeline is her middle name, so.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to look it up later.
She wrote that when she was 14. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about how this happened. She wrote that when she was 14, and she sent it to her uncle, her dad's brother, and he thought, oh, this is really good. And she just did it on the phone and sent to him, you know, a cappella on the phone. And he sent it to this guy who's a producer. He's a Christian, a believer, and a real wonderful Christian man. And so he contacted them and put everything in motion, you know, and it's been over this 2 years. And so it's finally all happened just from a song on a phone, on a cell phone. So anyway, yeah, so praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's what God's will for her. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Lord, keep her eyes on you, not on money. In Jesus' name. All right. Anyone else? That must be it. Is that it, Lana? That must be it.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. in the church. Man, we got some techies in this place. Lord of God. I just want to say one thing. I wish y'all had been with us last night. It was an awesome time with the Lord. Awesome time with the Lord. That's about all I'm going to say about that. It was good, wasn't it, Debbie?
Yes, it was.
It was one of the best ones we've had. Go ahead, Missy. I know you're dying to say something.
Missy.
No? Okay. You're going to keep it quiet. Go keep it to yourself. Yeah, we had an awesome time last night.
Yeah, it was good. It was really good. I was just distracted there for a second. But yeah, it was really good. It was encouraging and uplifting. And so, yeah, it was the best one I've been to in quite a while. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. And I don't know, Missy or Debbie, were you in the prayer meeting before the meeting started? Were you in there with us?
I wasn't. I wasn't there early enough.
Oh, okay. Well, some of us got together in another room and prayed for the fellowship. And I believe that's what helped considerably. We prayed for certain things. And boy, we had a time. And we had a good time. Praise and worship was wonderful. We didn't have any YouTube, I don't remember. We had one. I got it. All right. Anybody else got anything they want to pray about? What's the three things in healing that we've already learned? You ask for it, right? You receive it. And then you act like you've received it for your own healing. That's what you do. You ask for it, you receive it, and you act like you have received it. Praise God forevermore. I've been doing a lot of studying here lately. I came across something the other day. Y'all want to hear it? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Well, I have a testimony concerning that. I had a really good drive home today. I mean, there were a couple times where I felt a little droopy-eyed, but I just prayed against it, started praying in tongues. But I mean, I didn't get like all tensed up in my muscles or anything like that in the back of my shoulders or nothing. You know, usually I do it at least a little bit. I didn't feel tired when I got home. It was like, thank you, Lord. I was just, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that I'm just delivered and healed from all that. And we are all healed. We are all healed from the top of our heads to the tips of our toes. Our DNA is restored. And just praise you and thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Y'all remember the book H.A. Baker put out about the Chinese orphanage and all the kids on there having all of those experiences with the Lord? Y'all remember that? This is from something that, in an addition to that. This is a lady that died in Colorado Springs. This was like the experience of Mrs. Neer, who died at Colorado Springs, Colorado, May the 10th, 1908. And the reason I'm going to share this with you is because what she saw in heaven, what she experienced in heaven, it's really got to me. She said, this was like the experience of Mrs. Neer, who died at Colorado Springs, Colorado, May the 10th, 1908. That was even before you, Pat. Before me, I should say. She says, the end came quickly, dear ones, weeping about the bed. Say, there was no struggle, and to me there was none, only a misty, shadowy dampness, which was soon passed over, and I was out into a beautiful light. Such a change from death into life. Oh, that I could tell of the abundant life into which I entered, the boundlessness of life in Jesus. There was an intensity, an open vision, which made true the words of Paul. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then shall I know even as also I am known. My life unraveled as a scroll before me, from the time when I was about 9 years old until the present time of sickness and death. It was all there except the sins. And though there had been many, yet true to God's precious word, they were all blotted out. Praise God. This was what I saw. The work of righteousness which I had done. The words that I had spoken. The prayers offered. The testimonies given. There they were before me. But how shallow and worthless they were. The intents and purposes of my heart were written plainly, and I found I had done them not alone, as I supposed, for Jesus' sake, but also as a work of my righteousness. Missy, you're unmuted.
Oh, sorry.
Said, I tried to turn from it, but I could not. I saw my life, which I had thought so full, was barren and empty. When it should have been yielded through the Spirit to work the works of Him that sent me, I had wrought my own way. With shame, I turned from all to Jesus. And what a revelation. In contrast, I beheld His light as He had come to me, His life so full, His hands overflowing, bringing me forgiveness and peace. And this was the Christ to whom I yielded so little of the life He had redeemed. And then to my wondering vision opened the possibilities of that abounding life through me for others. With what shame and sorrow I saw the bruised, burdened lives of those He would have had loose through me, the bowed heads, the broken hearts. Then I knew, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Sorrow wrapped itself around me as I turned with bursting heart to Jesus. An agony which I cannot describe came over me. I could not, I must not pass on so empty. With strong crying and tears, I pled to return to earth and continued to plead until I saw my prayer was answered. Then in a new way, I gave myself to Him, and as I felt those wonderful eyes piercing the shallowness of the past, so I felt the eyes of love looking through the unseen of the future and putting within the depths of my spirit a great yieldedness into His sweet will. And then with a look of love that brings tears of joy, as I recall it, a near nail-pierced hand gently motioned me back. As my gladdened spirit turned earthward, I could not but pause for one more look at my dear Redeemer. Through the love that surrounded me and filled my spirit, I heard the command, be thou faithful. Then I quickly returned to earth and into my body amidst the rejoicing of those who had watched me pass out a short time before. And I was well. The same living word that had sent me back, had spoken soundness into my body, and it was all well every whit. And how changed is my life since that day. He has given me the Holy Spirit to reveal the Christ and to teach me to do his perfect will. Could I speak a word more? It would be, yield yourselves unto God. Powerful testimony. I don't want to go before God and have the same experience that she had. And so can I pray? Father God, I just pray that you place it in all of our hearts to do the things that you told us to do, to seek out you, Lord, with all of our hearts and all of our mind and all of our soul, with everything within us, Lord. Lord, I remember what Wigglesworth, the only book he ever read was the Bible. Wouldn't allow any other book in his house. And I thank you, Father, that that's what you're going to, he read the word out loud because he wanted to hear it too. And I thank you for men like him that he taught his children by doing the same thing, reading the word too. And Father, I ask and I pray, Father, that you place it in each and every one of our hearts to do the things in our families and do the things that we haven't done in the past. Bring it to our members what we should do. Teach us how to do it. And we surrender our lives to you, Father God, in a way that would be pleasing to you, that when we get to come home, that it won't be one of sorrow, that it'll be one of immense happiness and joy. And I thank you for that, Father. I know that there's no sorrow in heaven, Lord, you've already told us that, but I know that there can be stages of happiness. And I want to be at the top of the pole. I don't know how to get there other than to get through you, Lord. That's the only way we could do it. And I ask, Father, that you place it in our hearts to speak life around us, to speak those encouraging words to people around us, Father, and not to tear them down. And I praise you for that, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we're all going to just run after you with all our hearts. And when the time comes, everything is going to fall into place and people's lives will be changed. Glory to God. Not only their lives, but the people around, the lives that were changed would be changed also, Lord, that it would be a progression of people's lives changed. And that's what brings about the revival, Father. I thank you, Father, for placing in us to pray in the spirit a lot. That opens up the gate to the spiritual realm, Lord, Father. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that your gifts will be in operation in each of our lives. Each of our lives. We need that, Father. And I thank you for it, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that from this point on, we're going to seek you with all our hearts and do exactly what you want us to do. And Lord, teach us to listen to your still small voice all the time. And I praise you for it. And I thank you for it. And I know it's done because we pray it and everybody believes it. In Jesus' mighty name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Whew. My. All right. Anybody else? Well, I didn't mean to shut everybody down. Glory to God. The Lord wants all of us to give testimonies of the things that God has shown you. Not only that, but the things that God has done through you. You know, I was listening to, about Smith Wigglesworth, I was listening to his great-granddaughter. Her name was, I think her name was Lil, L-I-L, Lil. And she has some wonderful stories about her great-grandfather. She was alive when he was still alive. No, her dad was his. Oh gosh, that would have been his grandpa. Yeah, his grandpa. But he had a lot of, he was a missionary also, her dad was. And she has some wonderful stories she told about Wigglesworth. Some that I had never heard before. One of them was this. This is really, you know how he's always talked about, people talking about him hitting people and they're getting healed, and how he kicked that baby off the platform. And the baby landed out in the congregation, completely healed. First, he took the baby and slammed it up against the wall. Then he went over there and kicked the baby out into the congregation. And the question was asked, why did he do that? And she said, he was mad at the devil. And he saw the devil that was hurting that baby. And he went after that devil in that baby to get it off. And it worked, you know. He said when he slammed somebody in the stomach that had cancer of the stomach or whatever it was, he was slamming the devil. And it worked. You know, it just his way. You know, we make fun of it. But he was very successful. Whatever, how God wants to use us, I guess, huh? I don't think I want to drop kick a baby out of congregation. I think we get them woke people on us, don't you think? All right, does anybody else want to talk? Because I'm not going to talk anymore until somebody else talks. Tase it. Don't tase it, Isaac. Is there a spirit in this fellowship that's keeping everybody quiet? Sober? Come on, Isaac. Help me out, brother.
Let me give you an alley-oop there, Michael.
All right.
Did you say testimony? Does anybody have a testimony?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I have a small little testimony. So, what was it? Yeah, Friday. I was, you know, y'all know me. It's a work thing. It's Friday, and I'm going up to my office to do some stuff. And my bosses, they wanted to have a talk with me. Every time you see there, I call, man, dang. So they're like, hey, you got a minute? I was like, oh yeah, sure. Let's talk real quick so we get the other boss to come and talk to me. And it's, you know, remember how I was having just a really hard time? I went through like 2 weeks of like, man, I don't know that I can do this or even want to. But you know, it's one day at a time, man. One day at a time. You know, we cast down rejection, condemnation, all that stuff. So I don't really think on those thoughts anymore. But so they brought me in a room and they said, we just want to know how things are going. And it was so good because they were really happy with me. And you know, I don't know, it's a lesson for myself, but they were just really happy and they are, you know, really, really cheerful and, you know, pepped me up. And I felt good because I didn't ask to talk to them. Matter of fact, I really haven't talked to my boss other than my direct supervisor who trains me every day. I haven't talked to him. I kind of don't like to if I don't have to. I just want to do my job, but they asked and it went really well. And I felt real good. So I just want to thank the Lord. for being blessed, and thank the Lord that He's blessed me.
Yeah, favor. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Another little story that lady looking for his great granddaughter. Her dad and mom were missionaries. They were over in Africa, in the Congo. They went over to the Congo to move them over there, and they went to this village, never seen white people before. And of course they got there. It was a small village, and they didn't have a place to stay. And they asked them if there was a place that they could stay. And there was a hut out there with grass roof on it and big poles, kind of like a pole barn or something, but didn't have any sides on it or anything. And so they said, you can sleep there. And now this boy had never heard Jesus before. Anyway, they had their kids, and the mom said, okay, yeah, we can do this. And they took their little cots and beds and things and went out there. Started raining, thundering, storming, and no wind, but just thundering and lightning all night long. And they kept rebuking it. They were rebuking that storm to go away, get out of there. Lord, we saw you do that. Bless God, we can do it too. And they commanded that storm to go, and it wouldn't go. And it just stayed with them all night long. The next morning, all the villagers were out there. And the villagers were, they were saying, Wigglesworth family, they said, what's going on? They said, we want to know about your Jesus. And they said, well, okay, what changed, what brought that on? Or your God? And they said, we've lost many children in this area here to the lions. They said, your God protected you. We want to know that God, because we've lost a lot of our children to these lions that come up into that area there. That the whole village came to Jesus because of it. God protected them with the storm to keep the lions out. Ah, goodness gracious sakes alive. That was awesome. I thought it was. How many of you got faith to keep a lion away from the table? I do that every day. Brandy comes over. I'm just kidding. No. He's a good guy. I want to hear another good testimony. We had some healings last night, too. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Well, I guess we can go back to Word Women in Authority. Anybody know what page we're on? I think we're on page 113.
I think it's page 112 where it says
"Went to the bottom." Yeah, I got you. Yeah, I moved up one to see it. Yeah, being weak to the weak. Romans 14:21 says, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. If you're not being weak to the weak so that we may gain some, 1 Corinthians 9:22, as the Apostle Paul taught us to do, then you're not being obedient to the word. Instead of reaching people, you're going to drive them the other way. We should meet people in the place of their need first, because, as the old saying goes, you can't clean fish until you catch them. And a person needs to be caught. They need to be desired more of the word, and they need to be respectful of the word before you can show them more truth. If not, they won't be able to receive what you want to share with them, and you're just going to drive them away. We don't want to do anything that will cause our brother to stumble. We don't want to strain out a gnat and follow a camel, swallow a camel, Matthew 23:24. A lot of times, lost people know more about what's right than some of the church people. They can see that the church people are under all kinds of rules and regulations and laws. But lost people know those rules aren't right. They aren't going to obey them. Now, of course, there are people who have a spirit of rebellion. They're going to be against anything you say, so don't waste your breath. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Matthew 7:6. When I was dating my wife many, many years ago, I told her right off, I really don't believe in a wife being the head of a house. You go, David. I didn't know the Bible. I had never read the Bible, but I saw what I didn't think was right. When I asked her to marry me, I said, you know, I don't want to do this unless I'm going to be the head of the family, because I've seen what happens when a wife is running the show, and I don't like it. It looks bad. And she agreed with me. That was before I was a Christian, before I had ever read the Bible. A lot of people, if they just use a little bit of intelligence, see that there's something wrong with that, because a man is not made to work that way, and a woman is not made to work that way either. The world sees it. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 16:8. For the sons of this world are for their own generation wiser than the sons of the light. The world sees some things before the church does. Religion really runs a lot of people. Be careful whom you respect. There are some women out there that have made themselves teachers, even teachers over men. And if you just pay a little bit of attention to their life and to their husbands, you'll find that they are totally out of line. Do you think they're going to have a reward for what they're doing? No. Some of them like the respect. They like people looking up to them. They like being in charge. They're Jezebels. And they don't have the meek and quiet spirit that the Lord says is so beautiful to him. I've noticed that women who become preachers and elders, which is totally contrary to scripture, 1 Timothy 2:12, become more and more manly. Even their voices become deeper. I saw some of this too before I was saved, ever read the Bible. I thought, this doesn't look right. Something just doesn't feel right. Folks, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just trying to bring a balance here, because we do have to respect all the scriptures, and we can't pick and choose. It's not a buffet. Father, we love you. We're not making rules and regulations. We're studying what the scripture says, and we're trying to put it all together. The big, beautiful puzzle that you've given us without disobeying any of it. We ask that you bring everybody out there to a balance, that they be honest with the scriptures. And of course, there are many more scriptures than those I pointed out here, Father. We just ask you to help us with this in Jesus' name. Now I'm going to open it up to discussion on women teachers. Has anybody got any questions or any comments? Raise your hand if you got a problem with this. I just want to see. All right. All right, anybody else want to read? Yeah, wait a minute. Go ahead, Claire.
I don't have a problem with anything. I just, I wanted to share something that was so interesting for me when I was still working long ago when Rhianne and I were dating. I wanted to be a diplomat, so I was working for the Department of Foreign Affairs. And they had this program called cadet training. So you'd go through like 24 months of that, and then you'd be posted overseas and, you know, work yourself up to be an ambassador. This is normal. This is what people do in the world. And so I'd always wanted to be an ambassador. Well, not always, but for a better part of my life, I'd wanted to do that. And but then I was in this relationship with Rhian, and we weren't particularly, you know, we were going to church together. I think we had a heart change, but we didn't know anything really. And when they had this interview with me, they said to me, will your husband be willing to move wherever we post you? And I said, yes. And I said, can he work wherever we go? And they're like, no, he'll have to be a house husband. And I just started laughing. I thought, that is such a funny term. Like, what is house husband? And I said, but what about when we've got kids? And they said, oh, no, you'll have to work, and he'll have to look after the kids and drive them around. And, you know, or the driver can do that, and he can do whatever he likes, you know, kind of thing. And I just thought, that just seems like the weirdest deal ever. Like, I just couldn't imagine going to all these political events and international relations events, and then, oh, my husband's like, you know, my plus one. It's just so silly. So I the Lord just took me out of there within, I think, a year. He took me out, and I had another career from then on for a short while. So that was really God's providence, that he allowed me to feel uncomfortable with it in the first place, but also that he graciously took me out.
Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Father, for saving us from ourselves sometimes. Yeah, go ahead, Benjamin.
They can't be an evangelist. I know that. But can they tell the gospel? Can they speak of the gospel and tell someone the good news?
Sure.
Yeah? Even if it's a man?
Well, you can give a testimony. The women can give testimonies of their walk with Christ. That's what they can do. How they came to Jesus and why they came to Jesus, which in itself would be telling them, you know. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else want to comment on what Ben said? Ask. Okay, who wants to read next? Man's rule versus God's word. In the Pentecostal church, they pointed out the scripture, Deuteronomy 22:5. A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Of course, what this is really talking about is transvestitism, which is a woman trying to be a man or a man trying to be a woman. So they said at that church, men ought to wear pants and women ought to wear dresses, but technically, Jesus wore a dress. If you were to take it off a man and put it on a woman, you probably wouldn't be able to tell the difference. It just might have been a little longer. So again, we can't make rules that the Bible doesn't make. If you say a woman should put on pants because they pertain to a man, well, a woman's pants won't fit a man because they're not made for men. What you have to be careful about is pants that are immodest on a woman. But a dress can be immodest on a woman too. And you know, in much of the world, men wear dresses. I'm calling it like that just jokingly, but they're wearing something that looks like a dress, and in this country it would be a dress. So we don't need to be both stupid and legalistic about it. You go over into the Middle East, just all of where Jalab is over there, which looks like a dress, you know. The Pentecostal people say that women shouldn't wear pants. They say, oh, look back at World War II. That's when women started wearing pants. But I'm going to tell you, folks, that if a woman is in the business of working at a man's job, it's not modest to wear a dress. Amen. Where could she go and do mechanics work or construction or anything like that where she could wear a dress? When I worked out at the Exxon plant, if you wore a dress, you'd be in trouble. If you got around spinning equipment or a lathe or a drill press or a pump, it'd pull you right into it. You couldn't wear anything loose around the machinery, and Exxon wouldn't let you wear anything loose there. We couldn't even wear rings because if you were working on rotating machinery, it'd snatch your finger off. So you have to use a little bit of common sense. How can you make a rule for men that they can wear pants but women can't wear pants when the women pants were made for men and they were made for women? Now, if a man goes out there as a transvestite, dressed up to look like a woman wearing woman's clothes, he's a pervert. And I can't say it any other way. He's got a problem. Yes, he does. The Bible says that's an abomination. Got any comments? We got any men out there that wears dresses? No? Praise the Lord. Yeah, Isaac, go ahead.
Got a few of them in our government.
I've seen both of that. I've seen women in the workforce wearing dresses, and I worked for a man that was a transvestite, that California job. That was quite a, I didn't even know. That was crazy now. Whew. So I've seen both of that, man. Anyways, I think I told y'all I had a few dreams of the person that I was going to be seeing a witch. I won't get into it, but man, it was deep dreams. And the person I've seen, never seen in my life. But when I seen the person, is the identical person, face, everything down to even the cavity in their teeth. Because I seen them laughing, and then it dawned on me. I said, oh, there's a cavity in a dream. Unbelievable. I'll share it another time. Man, the Lord was warning me from beginning for like months before I went to work with this person. And then, of course, I got put on my cross.
Your audio was up and down, Isaac. Are you turning?
Sorry about
your head?
That. I don't think I'm talking into the computer.
Oh, okay.
Well, anyways, I'll leave it at that. But
okay.
You want me to read, Michael?
Yeah, you can. As soon as I get through with this paragraph.
Okay.
Oh, wait a minute. I was through with that paragraph. Yeah, you go ahead.
All righty, I'll start. Folks, we can't twist and pervert the scriptures so that we think something we're doing makes us more holy than other people. If the Bible doesn't say something, then the Bible doesn't say it. And it's dangerous to say what the Bible doesn't say, because when people do that, it's usually for the purpose of puffing up themselves. That's the way we can better. Oh man, come on. That way they can be better than you. And that way you have to seek them. It's all for the purpose of keeping you in bondage. We do this and we do that, and we're just justified by our works. It's all Phariseeism. Those Pharisees had a legalistic reason for everything they did. And oh my goodness, they were so holy that you didn't even want to question them. A man with some common sense, whom Jesus had healed, said, John 9:30, Why herein is the marvel that you know not whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, he heareth. Since the word began, it was never heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They kept questioning him, and he made more sense than they did. So the Pharisees got mad at him. They said, you were altogether born in sin, and you're going to teach us? As if they weren't born in sin. Father, we thank you for teaching us. We want to know the truth. We want to be right. We don't want to be legalistic, and we don't want to look down on anybody or put what we feel is our conscience onto someone else's. It's like what happened to my wife, who was shown by an angel what would be modest if you wore a dress. He didn't say he wanted her to always wear a dress. He didn't say that all because sometimes pants are more modest than dresses, depending on the things that you're doing. So, thank you, Father, that we can use a little bit of common sense. And if we learn to not go beyond the things that are written, we won't be puffed up one against another. So we thank you, Father, for helping us and giving us grace that we can be well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Yeah, okay. We want to know the truth, and we want to be well-pleasing unto you. Show us, Lord, that it's the inner things that mostly make you glad about us. A meek and quiet spirit, a humble spirit, not seeking to be domineering over our brethren, not forcing them out in order to make them seek us in order to find out what is acceptable in our church. Lord, we let people grow at their own rate. We can give suggestions and be supportive. We don't have to make war on them because they're not a perfect fit with us. We can leave some things to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they will change, and it will be of God. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. We hope that we always get this grace, and we hope that we always give this grace. Thank you, Father, for your mercy towards us and through us. Teach us how to be merciful, Lord. Teach us how to be graceful. Teach us how to pray rather than speak, because sometimes that's best. Some people think they always have to bring correction, but sometimes we can just pray and watch the Lord do it. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for reading this study today, friends. God be with you. I pray that we will continue to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man, as the scripture said about Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Any questions about women's clothing or men's clothing? Man, we had about a 30-minute or an hour dissertation on that from the women when we did this in the local. Pretty good. Yeah, Isaac.
Well, I was thinking I might actually. You know what? Never mind. I apologize, Michael. I was going to bring up. Yeah.
That's okay. Go ahead, Lana.
I just wanted to share.
There it is.
Sorry. There was a time when I was struggling with how to dress, because I had just come, we had just come out of the church, and I was raised under the typical Pentecostal rules of women having to wear dresses, and pants were a sinful thing. And I happened to be on Facebook, and I saw some girl post this long article about why she dresses modestly. And I know there's a lot of Christian girls out there that follow this line of thinking that their modest dress reflects their Christianity. And so they want to bring the right attention to themselves. And they think that by dressing a specific way, they are able to have a witness and a testimony for what they think is Christ, but it's really for the religion of Christianity. And as I was reading this article, the Lord gave me this understanding that this was not the kind of attention that he was wanting in us, in women, that we are supposed to dress in such a way that by the most of the world, we do not draw any attention to ourselves. Because I realized in that moment that a nun can draw just as much attention to herself as a prostitute on the street. They both draw attention from people, but it's not, and that's not what the Lord was wanting. He showed to me, and it was more extended than this, but long story short, he showed me that what needs to be seen by the world is Christ in us. And so I learned that my job was to dress in such a way that wouldn't bring any attention to me. And that if there was any attention brought to me, it was because Christ was working through me. And when we're living in such a way, then we'll know exactly how to dress and we'll be guided by the Holy Spirit, as I've learned.
Amen. Well said. We don't, here we don't tell people how to dress. And we allow the Holy Spirit to work in them at the time that's needed. You know? I think the biggest thing we had a problem with women here was the headscarf. You know, of course, we don't require that. It's just, if you want to be biblical, you know. And actually, when the women, I never will forget the time that Sandy and Michael, what's his name's wife, and this other lady, I can't remember, came to the knowledge that David gave him a little discourse on the headscarf and what it meant. And man, they were excited after that. And they put that thing on and God just blessed them. And I'm telling you, he just blessed their socks off. Not literally, I'm just saying this. He just did. He blessed them. Because they'd never heard it before. All right, anybody else? Okay. Jezebel's divorce. A house divided. Folks, this may be a hard word, but it's something the Lord wanted to share with you. I didn't choose it. I will remind you, though, that Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And none of that has changed, David said. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yea, and forever. Psalms 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. What God knows is best for man doesn't change either. That means we can accept only what was said and written to us from the beginning if we want to abide in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:24 said, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In other words, we can't accept some apostate modern day doctrine. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. We need to humble ourselves to the Word of God, folks. It's a rock to stand on because it's never changing. We need to submit to the Lord or else quit calling Him Lord. Well, if you know who Jezebel was in the scriptures, then you know that she's famous for not submitting either to her husband or to the Lord. And this revelation is concerning Jezebel. It was sent to us by S.L., and it's a very good exhortation for everyone because the Lord has a demand of us as disciples to submit to Him. We can't just make up things that we want to believe, things that let us live the way we want to live as we go along, like a lot of the churches do. And of course, that's the Jezebel church. The Jezebel church does that because she doesn't submit to her husband. But we have a husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to submit to Him. All right, here's the story. She said, I listened to David's message about division of the land of Israel. Then I went to bed, staying overnight at my son's apartment in a small town. At midnight, we were awakened by angry voices from the apartment above with much fighting. So I got up and prayed, doing spiritual warfare and pleading the blood of Jesus over us. And we prayed for our neighbors. The battle subsided temporarily, then it heated up again. I went back to bed and prayed in the spirit fervently. I stayed awake most of the night thinking about the division and how the Lord is using this to separate the wheat from the tares. Amen. We know that's true. Our Lord said in Mark 3:24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And then if a house be divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. He also told us that he was going to do this in these days. Matthew 13:30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, he wants a holy body. And so there's going to be division, and we just have to make sure it's not our fault. I believe that this is a refuge city right here. So the tares are going to be evicted out of this land. Well, whether it physically is a refuge city or whether it physically isn't, we know that the tares are going to be evicted out of God's land, which is the land of abiding in Jesus Christ. The tares will be evicted from that because we're warned of a great falling away that's coming, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And we don't want to take part in that, obviously. Any questions or any comments? I will say this. I remember her telling this Wigglesworth great-granddaughter, telling that he had a prophecy one time. His prophecy was that there would be a great awakening, number one. And number two, that there would be and that great awakening, of course, was the healing revival back in the 40s, right after the war. And he said also that there would be a great influx of healings also. I'm sorry. That there would be a people going to churches with their notebooks and their pens. Well, that was the faith movement. That's what happened in the faith movement. They take their pens and they write down the things that were said. And then he said there would be the greatest revival that had ever happened would take place after all those, the third thing. We're fixing to see that. I believe that with all my heart. I know that we're fixing to see it. Glory to God. Let me just say that a corporate assembly of the wicked will be divided and divorced from the corporate assembly of the righteous. We're told in Psalms 1:4 that the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Yes, God will cleanse his congregation worldwide. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. And also Proverbs 10:30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not dwell in the land. There you have it, folks. The Lord will evict from his land those that don't obey his word. We've got whole denominations out there, most of Christendom, I'd say, that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is an abomination. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. All that passed away. Everything that the Holy Spirit did passed away. They can't give you scripture and verse. That's what God's coming back for. He's coming back to shake his people out of those apostate religions. People hang in to those type of churches because they love their sin more than they love the Lord, in my estimation. Anyway. Anybody got any comments? Now, when we repent and confess our sins and walk by faith, then it's not hard to be obedient because the Lord gives us grace. The Lord said in Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He is able to make us able to be partakers of all the inheritance that he has given to the saints. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet." Well, that's the Greek word. And it means reaching the place of sufficiency and hence making someone qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. And so it's by his grace, but he still corrects us. If we continue to be willfully disobedient or to justify ourselves so that we can live according to the old flesh, then the Lord has to do something. You see, we can't let the old man live. He has to go to his cross. Amen. The landlord has a policy of quiet hours from 10 o'clock p.m. till 8 a.m. And they violated that edict. Early in the morning, I fell asleep or was in the spirit and had this dream. I saw that we were in a large Roman church auditorium. David says this represents a worldwide corporate assembly of those who believe that they are the true church, but they're really not. I was in a Roman church when I was born. When I got to be a teenager, I decided it wasn't for me. They had a lot of hocus pocus there, but very little of anything that actually edified or pointed you to the way of salvation. However, this is not talking about the physical Roman church because this is a parable of the spiritual mother of the harvest, Revelation 17:5, if you will. These are those we are commanded to come out from among and not partake of their sins so that we will not be judged with them. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins and that you receive not of her plagues." Anybody got any comments? Or would like to share some? I saw a woman in a red evening gown. Well, this is the Jezebel spirit that's ruling in that assembly. All over the world, there's a Jezebel spirit ruling in that assembly of the unrighteous, of those that claim to be the church but are not, because the church is obviously those people who have come out from among them. That's what ecclesia, the Greek word translated as church, means. From ek, out from, and to, and kaleo, to call. Properly, people called out from the world and to God, and the outcome being the church, the mystical body of Christ, in other words, the universal total body of believers, whom God calls out from the world and into his eternal kingdom. The gown had the back open or exposed, showing her skin. So her sin is revealed to others, but not to her. In other words, this is the show of nakedness, which is a symbol of sin. We are naked before God when we walk in sin. We're not covered with the works of righteousness. Revelation 19:8. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is a righteous act of the saints. She was wearing gold ornaments dangling from her hair. Notice her gold is on the outside. It's only a decoration, something that you could put on or take off. This is just a show on the outside of something valuable, but it's not on the inside as a nature of something that is valuable. Revelation 18:16, woe, woe, the great city, she that was arrayed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl. The gold and the silver and the precious stones were supposed to have represent the nature of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation, gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. People can hang all kinds of things on themselves and be very religious as a show, but ultimately that's not going to count, and that's the showing church today. They put on all kinds of extravagances, but basically there's nothing there. Anybody got any questions or answers or comments? Am I boring y'all? Okay. At least two people are good. She took the throne on the stage with her back to us. The Jezebel spirit rules over the rebellious men and women among us, in that they do not submit to our husband, who is Jesus Christ. That means they do not submit to his word, even though he is the word of God. Also, in the scriptures, this spirit is typed by the woman ruling over her husband, and them both being destroyed. The husband who submits to a Jezebel spirit in the wife in order to please her is in rebellion against the Lord. I know a lot of husbands have not thought about that, but they're really following a spirit that is ruled by the devil when they seek to please their wife at the expense of pleasing the Lord. Well, that's a big one, Ben. A lot of times, I can tell you this from experience, a lot of times that Jezebel spirit doesn't show up until the man turns to Christ. That happens a lot. Then that Jezebel spirit comes out. Is there any questions on how to alleviate that? Or answers? Yeah, Julie.
So, Michael, how might be if a man is dealing with the Jezebel spirit in his house, how would he not give in to that spirit and please the Lord? How would you handle something like that?
Well, the way you would handle it is this. You go on and serve the Lord and do what you have to do to serve the Lord. Do what the Lord tells you to do. It's your responsibility as the head of the house to do that. And if she has problems with it, there's one of two things that'll happen. She'll either leave or she will submit. It's the man's duty and authority to follow the Lord and follow his leading. And when the wife doesn't want to do that, then you've got a problem. You've got a separation on your hand. The Lord said, if one or the other doesn't want to follow Christ, you know, let them go. And that's what you do. What's more important, submitting to Jezebel or submitting to the Lord? That's the question we have to ask. When you submit to Jezebel, you're sinning. Yeah, dude, go ahead.
So then say that's the situation and she's rebelling, she's not obeying. Do you counsel then the wife? Do you pray and bind up those spirits? I mean, I'm just curious.
Yeah, that's what you do. You pray, you ask God to change her heart. You also try to listen. A lot of times, they don't want to hear. So the best thing to do is just pray for them. And you pray for their salvation because they're not saved when they go against God. They're in willful disobedience. Because you've already given them the scriptures. If you're doing what the Lord tells you to do, you give them the scriptures. You show them in the Word of God what it says. And when you show them in the Word of God what it says, and they submit, praise God. You've got a wife that wants to submit, you know. But when they don't submit, they're going to do what they want to do. What is that? Lord calls that willful disobedience. And nothing good comes of it, I can tell you. Nothing good comes of it. When the husband submits to the wife, it's just as bad. It's just as bad. It's the same sin. It's disobedience. So like you asked, Jimmy, the best thing to do is pray for them, believe for them, and hope that they repent before it's too late. Or believe that they will. That's what I'm doing. That's what a lot of guys are doing. A lot of women are doing. Any other questions?
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that.
Yeah. Jesus told us. Wait a minute. Go ahead, Debbie.
Okay. My question as far as submitting what you just said, that he shouldn't submit to his wife, and I just understand that. But how is that different from but there is a difference, though, like the Bible says, submit yourselves one to another. So as Christian, it is a husband and wife still should submit to one another, right? In the sense, he's submitting to her, she's submitting to him. That's good, right? That's
what they're
supposed to be. But you're talking about letting her rule.
Scriptural.
Yeah, letting her rule. Or
letting her rule the roost. If the Lord tells the man to do something and the woman doesn't want to do it, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
That's disobedience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. The man is supposed to love his wife like Jesus loved the church. And you do that. And that's the call that men have to do. They have to love their wife and nourish them and show them the way and teach them the word of God if they'll listen. And they're supposed to. But, and the man, the wife is supposed to submit to the husband whether he's saved or not, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's, it's, and I don't mean it in a authoritarian way. I meant it in a loving way that the wife and the husband are to get together. They should be in cohesion. They should be, as we just got through reading, going to our first love, you know, doing whatever God wants us to do, as the word says. And if we're doing that, we're not going to have a problem.
Amen. But there should be a balance of submitting one to another still in a marriage, one to another. Like, what does that mean? Like listening to one another and saying,
But when it comes to God, there's no discussion. When the word of God says this and you want to do the other, Mm-hmm. You know, as far as day-to-day stuff, you know, you can always have, you know, that. It's not... I don't know what the word is. But it's a loving relationship. It's not something that's... I've got my... Listen, woman, you better do what I tell you. Bless God, because the word said, you know, you can't do that. Because you'll run them off. I can't think.
And it doesn't mean he doesn't submit. That's a strong word. People do think this way, what you just said, but it doesn't mean he doesn't submit to anything she has to say or share or,
no.
or ideas or like.
Remember love? We talked about love.
Submitting to one another. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Talk about love. That's a loving thing. You know, you talk, you discuss things. And then if it's a day to day thing in the household or whatever, you know, whatever you want, if you want to do this or do that, outside the word of God, you know, go ahead. Talk it out. I'm talking about when it comes to God told the man to do something and the woman doesn't want to do it. That's willful disobedience. There ain't no discussion in that. It's not. That makes sense.
Yep. Okay. I'm going to clarify that other thought of submission is all. Yes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's just day-to-day stuff, I expect. Could be other things, too. I don't know. Has anybody got any comments on that? All right. Where was it? She took the throne on the stage with her back to us. Is that where I am? Okay,
paragraph where Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24.
Yeah, thank you. Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. If you're holding to a Jezebel spirit because that seems to be advantageous at the time, then you're despising God. Because you're following a spirit that is a spirit of Antichrist. Now, we know that Jesus applied this principle to serving the master of money, but it's also true of serving any master other than Jesus, even a wife. Husband, you can make an idol out of your wife if it's more important to you to serve her than to serve the Lord. If it's more important to you to do what she wants than to serve the Lord, you're in idolatry to a Jezebel spirit if you're being led by a woman. Remember that God cursed Eve for leading her husband astray. And he cursed Adam for hearkening unto the voice of his wife and not his own voice. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Any discussion on that? It was Jezebel who taught Ahab how to usurp the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite in 1 Kings 2:21-25. Naboth means the fruits that God will sow. But they usurped it for growing their own rotten fruit, which is a type and a shadow of what happens today. If you obey Jezebel, you have given your vineyard over to her to sow her own rotten fruit in there. Don't obey Jezebel or anyone in whom she lived, because they're under the curse of death along with their children. 1 Kings 21:17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who dwells in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to take possession of it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And then verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the rampart of Jezreel. 24. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the birds of the heavens eat. Ooh, that ain't good, is it? Jezebel would like to rule your house so that she can then rule the church as she ruled in the church of Thyatira. God said in Revelation 2 and 20, but I have this against thee, that thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Well, this is obviously an abomination to the Lord. He has spoken so much about it through the scriptures, and it has caused so many to go astray. That's in direct rebellion to his word here. 1 Timothy 2 and 11 says, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And the reason for this was the same reason from the beginning for why he didn't want this to happen. Adam was first formed and then Eve. And that's still true today. Verse 14. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled has fallen into transgression. So this is God's opinion. And our opinion has to be God's opinion. What is beautiful to God must be beautiful to us. Otherwise, we're in trouble. Any comments? We've had a number of families come through here that the wife was a Jezebel, and they're gone, whole family, all of them. And the reason is, it's because that Jezebel spirit doesn't want to give up control. It likes to control men, and it likes to be in control. And God doesn't like it. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will walk in obedience to my commandments. And if you obey someone else, then you love them more than you love him. That can't happen ever. That's idolatry. Folks, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind with the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, but we all with the unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We submit our mind to the word of God because we love and worship him. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship, this is the Greek proskuneo, and it literally means to kiss towards, that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Truth is the Greek word aletheia, meaning reality as the opposite of illusion, in other words, fact. obeying the scriptures is a true form of worship because it's an act of love towards God. If you love him more than you love others, you're going to keep his commandments, and you'll even suffer in order to do it. Many people don't think they ought to suffer in order to obey the Lord, but obeying the Lord will cause you to suffer. It will cause you to suffer the death of self. Self, the ego, is anti-Christ. And God knows all the heroic sisters who have fought off this demon of Jezebel and are suffering a death of self because of their love for him and their families. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, hallelujah. We thank you, Father, for all of these wonderful women here and all the wonderful men here that want your word to follow your word more than they want to follow any idol that may have propped up in our life sometime in the past. We praise you for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for all of us. Any questions or comments? Jezebel in the New Testament is going to get the same treatment that she got in the Old Testament for rebelling against God and for leading her husband in the wrong way. Revelation 2:22 says, "Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation." That obviously means the church is going into tribulation. "Except they repent of her works, and I will kill her children with death." Her children are all those that are considered members of her body. Now, this is a spiritual parable, so it could be spiritual death, and that's not good. God is going to reprobate, to divorce the Jezebel body out there, which is spread throughout the church. Jezebel has taken over the churches alone with TV Christianity. It's not hard to see. If you've read the scriptures one time, you can see that's what's been happening. It's not a deep teaching. It doesn't take much understanding. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Of course, it's hard to find out the truth when all you want to do is your own will. I tell you, folks, when you see a self-willed person, don't think they can know the truth. They can't know the truth. It's a hard line that God has with that Jezebel spirit. He doesn't want to get this life. Revelation 2:23, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto each one of you according to your works." He means that our works better line up with his command, because if they don't, we're going to pay a heavy, heavy price. 24, "But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching," these are the people who do not have the teaching of Jezebel, "who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say." Notice Jezebel's teaching is called by God the deep things of Satan. She is not the bride of Christ as she thinks. She is the bride of Satan. "I cast upon you none other burden." He's speaking to the church of Thyatira. He corrects them for having Jezebel as a teacher. He says, if you don't have this problem, I'm not casting upon you any other burden. In other words, they had one major, major problem in God's eyes, and it was Jezebel. But they were permitting her to do this. They were permitting her to seduce them into following another god. In the parable of a house divided, Jesus said in Luke 11:18, But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against the house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. When the strong man fully armed guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. So another God is Satan here, or you could also say self, since they're almost synonymous. That's because if you follow self, you're following Satan, and if you're following Satan, you're following self. We came here to die, folks. We came here to lose our life. Praise God, we can do that by his grace. Then he says, the book, How Shall We Die, by David Hill, may be downloaded without charge. How shall we die? Any questions? Once you fought off that demon of Jezebel, you certainly can recognize it in others. You can't hide it in the assembly of godly people. A person who has the Jezebel spirit may think that they can hide it, but everybody sees it. Godly people know that someone with a Jezebel demon controlling them will act one way that's acceptable among the saints. But they don't act that way when they go home. They act totally different with their husband. We need to be interceding in prayer for these sisters because they're in bondage. And we know that Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to have ears to hear from the Lord. And correcting your mind with the word of God is a good way to have ears to hear the voice of the Lord. Otherwise, you just might hear the voice of Jezebel. We don't want that. The Bible says the wife must obey her husband. And the husband must love the wife to make this easy for her. But his job description does not include obeying Jezebel's demon. Becoming an Ahab is not part of a husband's job description. That's not what love is. That's hatred for the Lord. That's going into the deep things of Satan. Go ahead, Claire.
Michael, I know it's a little bit off topic, but I'd really appreciate it if you could agree with me in prayer for my son, Daniel. He's got a bit of a tummy ache right now, and he very, very, very rarely feels sick at all. So I don't know if it's bad or if it's just that he's not used to feeling ill, but I just rebuke this pain off of Daniel in the name of Jesus. Oops. And I rebuke all hindering spirits and spirits that are trying to steal his faith and spirits that are trying to create discord in this family off of Daniel right now in the name of Jesus. Daniel's body is aligned to the word and he is covered by the blood of Jesus. He is walking uprightly in all that he needs to walk in the Lord at this young age. And Father, I thank you for providing healing 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We put our faith together with Claire and Daniel. You're healed in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for doing that for Daniel. In Jesus' name, I go eat a big old greasy hamburger, buddy.
Thank you.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. It's done. Yes. Thank you, Father. Okay, what do y'all think about what we just talked about in the book? Any comments or any questions? Yeah, it is. It sure is. It's an important subject, and it's one that a lot of people don't want to go into, but it's necessary. Very necessary. Because of the times that we're in. We're getting close to, the tribulation. And when you're getting close to the tribulation, you want to be right with God. You know? Yeah, Judy.
It doesn't necessarily have to be a Jezebel spirit, but even just, you know, giving control to the Lord and trusting him with your life, knowing that he's in control and not you, is something everybody has to learn to do. But Jezebel does want to be in control of everything. I'm not trying to just take away from the conversation or the point, but it is a matter of learning to like let go and God, you're in control, not me. And if you say this, then I want to obey you in it and letting go of control of your own life because his ways better. His plans are better. He sees all of your days in the future. He knows where you're supposed to be and how he wants to get you there. And he every now and then I start thinking, you know, fearful or worried or, you know, all this stuff is happening. It's like, you know, about my life or how long or the timing of things, et cetera. I stop myself. The Lord brings back to my remembrance. When I first moved out here, I didn't know. I can look back and say the stupid things I did and that God's kept me from everything that could possibly have happened in my life. You know, he's in control of my life. And I thought I was making my own decisions. And I was. A lot of things, but you know, it's like, how did I get out here? And it's like, I believe the Lord put it in my heart, you know, obviously, or I wouldn't still be where I'm at. And just, you know, he is sovereign over everything, but you know, it is his grace, his sovereignty, his protection that has brought me here where I am and everything that has happened to my life. He has protected me. You know, I can just like, okay, you're right. You know, you brought me thus far, God. You're not going to fail me now, and you're not going to fail me in the times to come. I just like, you're in control, not me. Just lead me. It is a matter of, you know, everyone being able to come to a place of trusting God with their lives, with their families, with their circumstances, with their jobs. And this is you, God. What do I? I mean, help me. What do I do? You know, because you see it. Anyhow, hope that made sense. Yeah.
Thank you, Father. Well, you know, think about it just a minute. How is Jezebel going to operate when the tribulation starts in a Christian family? Ain't going to work. Anybody got any comments? I'm going to stop right there so somebody watching. Mark it. Wait, 1:30. Interesting subject tonight is Jezebel. It shows us how much God hates that idol, that spirit. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
I know when I was studying those verses, especially those in Revelation, it was, I know the Lord showed me obviously about the sense of control that the Jezebel spirit puts in its victim. Is that fear of not being able to control their own lives. That there's that fear that they have to control, and they are seemingly unable to yield that control over to the Lord. Or, and it plays out in the under a husband, if they're a wife and whatnot, or under other authorities as well. But the interesting thing or distinction with the Jezebel spirit is that it tries to remain in control by taking advantage of the weaknesses or the lusts of those in authority, but those that they are trying to control. And they utilize that. And that's why I think God so clearly, tells her children that if they do not repent of her adultery or her, he's going to throw them in a bed of affliction, a bed of fornication or whatever. So there's a real close connection with that lust, sinful, use of that in order to control its victim, I guess you might say. So anyway, I just thought it's an interesting connection. There's a real distinction there in how that spirit exerts or works out its control. So.
Amen. Would anybody say that Adam had an Ahab spirit?
Say that again, Michael.
Would you say that Adam had an Ahab spirit? Now remember, he knew that he was not supposed to eat from that tree. I see I got a lot of takers on that one. Yeah, Missy.
Well, the fact that, this is my thought, the fact that he even, just the thought of listening to what Eve said, and then acting on it opened him up to, I think when he acted upon it is when that spirit entered. I mean, yeah, I think he did after the fact, but I don't think that's because that's, when you listen to anything contrary to God's word and you obey anything contrary to God's word, you're opening yourself up to being, to a spirit entering you and taking you over.
That's a good point, Malcolm. Yeah, Missy, I believe that. I believe he had an Ahab spirit. He wanted to please her more than he wanted to please God because he loved her with all his heart. He had somebody to talk to, or whatever. And I believe he loved her and he wanted to please her. I don't know what you're saying, Brad, but I bet it ain't nice. Well, I think it was a spur of the moment deal. I don't know. I tell you, anybody that would give up what Adam had, he was walking with the Lord. He was walking and talking with the Lord. He had the Spirit of God in him. He gave up all of that for his wife. That's an Ahab spirit. She was an idol to them. Yeah, Joe. That's my thoughts.
What's interesting is, and I've only got one command from God, and that is the don't eat of that tree. But he said to Adam before Eve was created. So he should have related that commandment to her. So I'm sure you know what he was doing in not obeying the Lord and not killing him. That's my fault.
I didn't hardly understand nothing you said then. Your audio is not really quite good. Dilly, did you hear?
I think so. I think you said that Adam was given the one commandment, and that was not to eat of that tree.
Yeah.
And he also, I'm not sure what, but I think I missed something there, but then, but he didn't tell Eve and correct her and say, no, God said we're not supposed to eat of the tree. Is that right, Joe?
I think he should relate that to Eve, as God said, but there's one commandment, you're not supposed to eat that tree. I'm sure she knew about that. So
we don't know that Eve knew what God had told
Bible doesn't say he told Eve don't eat of a tree, but God gave a commandment to him in the beginning, if I understand that correctly.
I'm looking here, but if I'm not mistaken,
she knew the serpent told her.
And twisted her one word.
That the enemy is good about twisting things and speaking things into your mind.
Eve knew about the tree. He wasn't supposed to eat it. It says here in Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And that's when the devil went, did his magic, or his lying self on it. But she knew that she wasn't supposed to take of it. Now, she didn't know probably what the outcome was going to be, or she wasn't taking it, but when you disobey God's commandments, you got to know you're going to have problems. Yes, that's right, Malcolm. If Adam had not eaten of it, he could have fixed the problem, just like Malcolm said, because he had the authority over his wife. He could have cast it all down. Okay. All right. Shoot, we're out of time. Well, Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful teaching. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that it would open up the eyes of everybody that listens to it. And we praise you for that, Lord. And thank you for bringing people into the realm of knowing what the Word of God says about it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, give everybody a good night's sleep night or a good day of work or rest or whatever it is that they're doing. In Jesus' name, bless it mightily in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.